God, and want to thank you for being here. I'm glad somebody turned the microphone on as well. We are glad to be together, and thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. It's a privilege for us to honor our God, and to come together to do that this morning is not only good for us, it's what we ought to be doing. And so we're glad to be able to engage in this time of worship together. I appreciate the song that was just led, Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. This morning in the lesson, we'll be talking about particularly a certain kind of worker, a special kind of worker that the Lord has ordained in His church. And that is the deacon, who is ordained to be a server or a worker in the Lord's church. Since I've been at Eastside, I've appreciated a lot of different things. I've grown to appreciate a number of different things about this congregation. I appreciate the fact that it's very interested in teaching the gospel to young people. And so we have a very rigorous and intensive Bible class program here. I appreciate the fact that over the years, well before my coming, this congregation had a reputation for standing for the truth and doing so despite the fact that there were consequences to that at times that might have been unpleasant. I appreciate the fact that this congregation has a heart for evangelizing the lost, not only in our community, but throughout the world, and you express that in a number of different ways. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for your enthusiasm when it comes to evangelizing the lost. I'm thankful for your enthusiasm when it comes to helping needy saints, which is just in the last two or three years especially been overwhelming to me how much you have helped needy saints in here and especially in various parts of the world. So there's a lot that I appreciate about this congregation. And one of the things that I appreciate about it is the fact that so many want to be workers for the Lord. And that is really, really encouraging. I also appreciate the fact that our eldership is very thoughtful and concerned about continuing the good things that are going on in this congregation, continuing, among other things, the scriptural government that we have, the eldership and the deacons that are serving as well. And so the lesson this morning is going to be about deacons and how we need them, what their qualifications might be, and how they might be appointed. And I say all of that just to say that our elders are thoughtful about this kind of thing, and I believe it's their intention to have some more deacons appointed in the next two or three months sometime. And this lesson is somewhat preparatory to that as we begin thinking as a congregation about that need. You know, local churches are a bit like McDonald's. You say, well, how so? You can't get a Big Mac here. Right, you can't get a Big Mac here, but you can go to any McDonald's in the United States and get a Big Mac. And it's going to be the same Big Mac wherever you go. Well, not exactly the same one, but you know what I mean. It's made the same way. It's fixed the same way. And a lot about the exterior and the interior of the McDonald's restaurants, if we can call them that, are going to be the same wherever you go. And in fact, even if you go internationally and travel to other countries, there's McDonald's all over the world, and you'll find a lot of similarities in a McDonald's. I think we saw one in Colombia, a lot of similarity. We recognize right away, you know, what it was because it looks just like the McDonald's that are here. When it comes to the Lord's churches, to local churches, we're sort of franchised, right? There's supposed to be some similarities, some things that are the same from church to church. Now, the people are going to be different. There might be some cultural differences. There might be this or that. But the core of what a local congregation is like the core of what a McDonald's is. The Lord's church is a spiritual franchise. And the Lord has then ordained that certain things be the same in all of the local churches. And I think it's important for us to understand that. The same things, for instance, are to be taught. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who reminds you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So what Paul's saying there is that the same teaching goes on in every church. He could teach and did teach the same thing everywhere. And so whatever I would preach here, if it's sound and according to truth, I could preach anywhere that was a church of God's people, wherever that might be. So the same teaching goes on. The same acceptance of people from every walk of life, whether they're rich or poor or slave or married or not married. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17 as he's talking about that exact principle. He says, as God has distributed each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Whatever walk of life you're in, if it's not sinful, obviously, but whatever walk of life you're in, you become a Christian, you can continue in that and be accepted in a local church in that way. He says, the next phrase is, and so I ordain in all the churches. You see that? So that's to be the same everywhere. That's part of the franchise. That's part of the franchise. And then you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul has spent a good bit of time correcting some of the irregularities in the worship in Corinth. They were somewhat abusing spiritual gifts. They were doing things out of order and not emphasizing the things that should have been emphasized and overemphasizing the things that didn't need to be overemphasized. And so he deals with a lot of that and straightens out, gives them rules for how the worship ought to go. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, as he's sort of winding that down, he says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, the rules that he's given about the assemblies in Corinth don't just apply to the assemblies in Corinth where they're having problems with spiritual gifts, but they apply to churches everywhere, in all the churches of the saints. Here are some basic principles that apply everywhere. He goes on to say, let your women keep silent in the churches, plural. Not just in Corinth, but let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. They are to be submissive, as also the law says. So there are rules and regulations. There's a franchise here. There's a way that things are to be done if we're to be the Lord's church. And among those aspects that are the same in every church is the aspect of local church governance. Who has the leadership in a local church? For you turn over in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, and you see Paul and Barnabas planting churches, and you see them then going back and visiting the churches that they planted. And it says in Acts 14 and verse 23 that when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed elders in every church. So here's God's plan for local church governance as outlined in Scripture. We could say a lot more about elders, but the sermon's about deacons this morning. But I want you to notice that that's in every church. Now, someone says, well, can a church exist without elders? Can it be sort of scripturally unorganized, if you will? And the answer to that is obviously yes, because these churches were. They existed for some time without elders. But when men were qualified, Paul and Barnabas come and make sure they're appointed as elders to serve. Paul will write in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 to the evangelist Titus, and he says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So again, you have this pattern, this franchise. How is a McDonald's run? Well, there's always a manager, right? And then you have they probably have names for the people underneath the manager, a shift leader, or whatever it is. Well, you've got a franchise for how the local church is to be run. If you look at that verse in Titus, there are a couple of things I'd like to point out. First of all, the word or the phrase set in order, it only translates one word in the Greek language, but it's three words in English. And the things that are lacking, which is five words in English, but again, only one word in Greek. But these words are important for us to focus on for just a minute. The idea of setting in order literally means to straighten out or to maybe further straighten out, okay? To set in order, to straighten out, to arrange additionally is one way that Strong's Dictionary put it. And then the word that's translated, the things that are lacking, refers to things that are absent or things that are deficient, not quite what they should be. And in that context of things that are lacking, that need to be set in order, that need to be straightened out, Paul tells Titus, make sure elders get appointed. Make sure you have this leadership appointed in each and every city where there's a church. That's sort of the backdrop to our lesson this morning about the importance of deacons, their qualifications, and some things about their appointment. I'd like you to turn your Bibles then to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I don't know why, but the PowerPoint is not working on that or not. Anyway, we'll go on without it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, thank you. See if I can get caught up here to the right place. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those are the qualifications of deacons and their wives that we're going to get to toward the end of the lesson. But I want you to notice verses 14 and 15 that go on in this context. These things, Paul says, I write to you. Now these things, including how to appoint elders, the appointment of deacons, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Here's how things are supposed to go in the church, Timothy. Here's why I'm telling you these things, so you can know how you are supposed to operate and how things are supposed to work in the local churches. That's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. And part of that is then the appointment of deacons, having deacons in the local church. So what we've talked about then is God has this pattern, this franchise. The same things are taught, same people are accepted from all walks of life, the same rules for worship, the same organization, including deacons, as we see in these verses. So deacons are a vital part of a scripturally organized church. They serve a function that's different from elders. There are folks in the denominational world that don't really understand that very well, and they appoint men that they call deacons to sort of run the congregations, and they don't really have elders, but that's not the scriptural setup at all. We see in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, as Paul addresses this letter to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So bishops and deacons, or elders and deacons, if you will, are distinct from one another. And the distinction, the difference, if you will, between the two is more than implied in the names themselves. The word bishop comes from the Greek word episkopos, and it means overseer, one who looks over a thing or superintends, a superintendent of something. The word deacon, on the other hand, literally means servant or minister. So you have one whose office literally means the one who's looking over everything, and another whose office, it literally means he's the servant. He's the one who's serving and ministering and taking care of things. So just in the names themselves, you see a bit of difference in what the offices would involve or what the works would involve. Deacons serve in an official capacity in the local church. It's obvious from 1 Timothy 3 that Paul's not talking just about anybody who serves in the church. A lot of people serve in the church. In fact, if you're in the church, you ought to be serving in some capacity. You ought to be, in that sense, a deacon in some capacity, but not in this official capacity of a deacon. A lot of people have trouble with this, and I'll explain a little bit more about that in a minute, but the word deacon is used a lot like the word elder is. Now, we've got a number of men in this congregation, even as old as I am, that are older than me. And it would be appropriate for me to say, for instance, Brother Ron is my elder. Well, he is my elder. But he's not an elder of this church, right? And so we understand how the word elder is used generally of people who might be older than the rest of us, or older than some of us at least. It's used generally that way, but then it's used specifically of the office of an elder, right? So the same is true as of deacons. A lot of people might be deacons, servants in that sense, but not in that specific position as a deacon. So just as the word elder is used generally to refer to older folks, the word deacon is used generally to refer to anybody who serves. Just as the word elder is used to refer to specifically somebody in an office in the church, so the word deacon is used that way too. We need to understand that, otherwise things get confusing. What I'm going to show you next is a number of places in Scripture where the word deacon is used just to mean a servant of some sort or a minister of some sort. And in fact, it's used much more that way than it is to refer to a special position in a local congregation. So for instance, the word for deacon, which is diakonos, generally means servant or minister. It's used of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. The word there is the word for deacon. It's used of the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, God has made us sufficient ministers. It's the word deacon of a new covenant. It's used of evangelists, people who evangelize, spread the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. The word translated minister, usually in Scripture, comes from the word deacon. Then you have all followers of Christ, or those who would follow Christ. John chapter 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. There my deacon will be also. It's used of civil authorities, those who run the government. It says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 that they are God's ministers. They're his deacons for good. And then it's used even of Satan's servants, those who serve Satan. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 15, Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers, his deacons, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. There is a basketball team that's whose name is the Demon Deacons. I think that's Wake Forest, if I'm not mistaken. And somebody might say, well, are there really demon deacons? Apparently there are, according to what the Scriptures say here. Servants of Satan. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul there says, I commend you to you, Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, this particular reference is often misused and misunderstood, and especially in our day and time when women's rights and their place in the world and the home and society has been misplaced in the eyes of the world. But this verse is often used to say, well, we need to have deacons who are women serving in official capacity in the church. Well, there are a couple of problems with that. One is that I just don't believe that the word deacon is used in that specific sense in this text. We've seen already it's used in a general sense most of the time. And so just by the way it's generally used, you wouldn't expect this to be talking about an office in the church. In a minute, we're going to look at the qualifications of deacons. And one of the qualifications that we're going to see is that a deacon be the husband of one wife. And despite what we might say about equality of the sexes or whatever like that from you know, our modern culture, the husband of one wife is not the same as the wife of one husband. Okay, so the husband of one wife is the qualification. It's the husband of one wife. So there are a number of things, other things that we might mention about that. But Phoebe was obviously a good person who was serving the church that was in Cenchrea. You know, we have in that sense, we have a lot of women who serve the church here at Eastside. In fact, if we started naming them, we'd probably not have any more time for anything else this morning, because we got bunches of them who are servants of this church. But that doesn't mean they serve in the official capacity of one who's appointed to be a deacon. The word is used, interestingly, I think, in James 2 and Matthew 22 and verse 13, or rather John 2 and verse 5 and Matthew 22, used of waiters at a feast. And really, when you think about the word deacon as it's typically used in, say, Greek literature and Greek culture, that's the kind of thing, that's the kind of way it would normally be used. Somebody who waits tables, somebody who, you know, buses the table and cleans the dishes and serves people their food and does maybe fairly menial tasks, but the things that have to be done in order for everything to move smoothly. And I think that also is very instructive when we get in a minute as far as what deacons are supposed to be doing, what their work is. It's really described in the word itself and in the way it was commonly used in the New Testament period. So what we've learned so far will help us get a better grasp on exactly what is the work of a deacon who's appointed in the church to serve in that capacity. Well, as we've said, their work is not the same as preachers, apostles, or elders. You can see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. They're listed distinctly there, as we've already read that passage. They are involved in some kind of service. The name deacon sort of requires that. A servant would be one who serves, so they must be involved in some kind of service. The service is done within the framework of the local church, or the qualifications wouldn't have been put in the framework of a local church in 1 Timothy 3. So that much we can see. Also, Philippians 1 suggests that their work is in the framework of a local church. Their work would be under the oversight of the shepherds or elders of the church. That's just because all of the work in the local church is under the oversight of the overseers, those who are bishops. And that, I think, pretty much should go without saying as well. And so their work is somewhat similar to the work of men that are chosen in Acts chapter 6. And I'd encourage you to turn there with me now, and we'll make an observation or two about this text now, and then we'll go back and notice a couple of other things about it in just a little while. In Acts chapter 6, the church is growing. There are those who were Palestinian Jews who'd become Christians, those who were from more outlying areas, perhaps who were Hellenistic or Grecians, who had been Jews, who also became Christians. And so a problem arises. In those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." You might remember about 2 minutes ago, if you can remember that far back, about 2 minutes ago, we were talking about how really in Greek, in the original language and in the culture of the day, the word deacon would be used often like our word waiter. And that's exactly the concept here. The apostles say it's not right that we as apostles should leave the ministering of the word to serve tables. And the word there in Greek is diakoneo, the verb form of diakonos. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the multitude, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, and a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. As I said, we're going to make some more observations about this in just a second, but notice right now with me that these men were appointed for a service, particularly the serving of the widows, the caring of the widows, and making sure that the things that were being distributed to the poor widows were being distributed even-handedly and fairly. And so these seven men were put over that. Now, I do not believe, and I think most people who look at this with an unvarnished eye don't believe that these were deacons in the sense that 1 Timothy 3 is talking about. For one thing, we don't have elders yet in the church in Jerusalem, as far as we can tell. And for another thing, the qualifications that the apostles give for these men are not really anything like the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So there are a number of problems really with saying that these are the deacons of the church per 1 Timothy chapter 3. But they are servants in the church. And the kind of work they're doing is labeled as diakonias work, if you will. It is that kind of service. And so we might get more than a hint from Acts chapter 6 as to the kind of work that deacons who are appointed in the church might be doing. And then that leads us to think about the appointment of deacons. We'll get back to Acts chapter 6 in just a moment, but let's notice now that the scriptures do not specify how exactly to select and appoint men to serve as deacons. The scriptures do give us qualifications, but they don't tell us exactly how the men are to be selected and appointed, which obviously indicates that, well, that would be under the guidance of either an evangelist who's working with a congregation that doesn't have elders or deacons, or maybe if elders are there, under the guidance of the elders who oversee the work of that church. There are Bible principles that will help us, that could be applied to the selection and appointment of deacons, and I want to notice a couple of those with you. Go back in Numbers chapter 11 in the Old Testament. You might say, well, that's a funny place to go to figure out how to we might appoint somebody to serve among the Lord's people, but that's exactly what's going on back in Numbers chapter 11. You might remember that it was determined that Moses just had too much to do, and he needed maybe some help in judging the people and taking care of the things that needed to be taken care of. And so there were 70 men, elders in Israel, who were appointed to help in some respects. It said in Numbers 11 and verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, "Gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same Spirit upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." Just a couple of observations about this, as far as the appointment of deacons is concerned. These judging elders, I guess is what we might call them back in Numbers, they were chosen by Moses. God says to Moses, "You go pick them." And he's to pick them from among those who are already recognized by the people as elders, as leaders and officials. So the people have some input into this to begin with as well, because they've already recognized these men to some extent. And then Moses is the one that goes and picks them, and then God is the one who basically ordains them by giving them the Spirit of Moses. So you have this idea of, where do they come from? Well, the congregation has done some thinking about it. Moses has to do some thinking about it as the leader of God's people, and then God on this occasion is the one who actually does the ordination, if you will, of these men. And that brings us back to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, men were chosen to serve in the church to fulfill a specific function. A number of things are interesting about this. First of all, the apostles, not the congregation, the apostles determine the number of men. That was laid out by the apostles. They figured, here's how many men we need for this work. And that's the number they told the members to look out from among them. The apostles determined the number of men to be selected and gave their qualifications. Here are the kind of men we're looking for. Okay. The multitude then was responsible for vetting the men according to the qualifications given by the apostles. So the apostles say, look out from among you these men. And once they're, you know, that process is going on, the congregation, if you will, determines whether or not these people meet the qualifications, and then the apostles appoint them to this office, or work at least, whether or not an office of serving. These are good principles to, I think, take into account as we appoint deacons in the Lord's church. Again, it's not hard and fast. The Bible doesn't give us, this is the way you've got to do it. And so it's left up to expediency and judgment, particularly of our elders, about how we could go about this. But these are some good tips, if you will, about how it could be approached. So that brings us then, as we sort of wind down, just to look at the qualifications of deacons themselves. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, a text we've already read, verses 8 through 13. And just spend a couple of minutes looking at the kind of men that God wants us to look for to fulfill this important role in the church. The text says that they should be reverent. The King James Version, the American Standard Version, say grave. The Contemporary English Version says dignified. And the ESV says dignified, and the Contemporary English Version says serious. So here are people who have a reverence for holy things. Here are men who treat things that are holy as holy, who don't make light of things that shouldn't be made light of, who are respectful of things like the Word of God, what goes on in the worship assembly, the salvation of a soul, the death of a saint, those kinds of things, the Word of God itself. These men would be respectful of that. They're not double-tongued. You ever heard the phrase, he speaks out of both sides of his mouth? No, you ever heard that one? Well, a deacon doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He's just a straight shooter. And what you get from him one time is probably what you're going to get from him another time. What he says to one person is what he's going to say to somebody else. He's not double-tongued. He's not given to wine. The ESV says addicted to much wine. That would obviously be a problem in many respects for one who's a deacon, so that can't be something that he's engaged in. He's not greedy for money. And when you think about the work that deacons do, you understand why that's an important qualification. It would be probably anyway, but deacons may be handling money or goods or services and things like that, where in the doing of their work. And so it's important that they be trustworthy and not motivated by money themselves. They hold faith with a pure conscience. They're men who live according to their conscience. They believe what they believe, and they hold on to it. They have been tested and found blameless. So here are men who've been doing work, who've been serving, and they've done very well in what they've done. They haven't made any, you know, big mistakes, and there's been no catastrophe as a result of the things that they've done. And so there's some experience there, and there's some testing of them before they step into the role of a deacon of the church. They're ruling their children and their house well. With elders, the requirement is that there be faithful children or believing children. That's not the requirement for deacons, which suggests that maybe deacons could have younger children who weren't old enough to be Christians yet. Yet, still, a deacon is ruling his children and his house well. So it's not crazy around his house, maybe, but things are orderly and things go well. The deacon also has qualifications for his wife. In fact, he's, as we've already said, to be the husband of one wife, and that wife is also to be reverent, not a gossip. And again, we can appreciate that. Deacons are serving in the church. They might be asked by the elders to do things that are dealing with fairly delicate situations, maybe privy to information that not everybody needs to know. They might share that with their wife, and so the wife can't be a gossip. If she's the wife of a deacon. The wife of a deacon must be temperate, self-controlled, and not somebody who's flying off the handle. Somebody who's faithful in all things, because she's helping the deacon, obviously, as he lives his life for Christ, and she must be then trustworthy as well. So when you look at a deacon, you look at his family, you look at his wife, and is she suited in these ways to help him do the things that need to be done? I want to thank you for paying such good attention this morning. I'm sorry for the foul up with the PowerPoint this morning, but I want to leave you with this last verse again in 1 Timothy 3:13. The Bible says that those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing for a man to be able to serve as a deacon. But please understand, it's not really something that we're heaping honor on somebody. Those here at Eastside who are serving as deacons will tell you it's more like we're just heaping work on somebody because there's a lot to do and a lot of responsibility in being a deacon. But it is something that's good for a man to desire, be appointed to, and work at. Before I close, then, let's just think about this together. We have some really good deacons here at Eastside. The elders have determined that there's work to be done enough for some more deacons. It might be that there could be men who are qualified that might not be selected at this point. Maybe there's not work for them to do. Maybe they choose not to serve. They don't want to serve in that capacity right now while they're doing other things. Let's cooperate with the elders in this process. I've seen the appointment of deacons go very badly, and a lot of people get their feelings hurt, and problems occur in a church because of the process involved in trying to appoint deacons. But I've also seen it go very smoothly, where there's a lot of positivity, where those maybe that might be close to being selected but aren't selected, that's fine, and they take it with humility and want to encourage those who are selected and all of that. Let's make sure that our hearts are in the right place, and it's really the welfare of the congregation that we're interested in, and most especially a concern for making the franchise one that God will be pleased with. Doing things His way, having it set up like He wants it to run. Our theme this year is we will glorify the King of Kings. We glorify the King of Kings when we do things His way. Maybe I should have used Burger King as an illustration instead of McDonald's. But Jesus is the real King of Kings. And let's do this His way. Let's organize it His way. And let's all be on board with making it happen in a way that glorifies God. Thank you so much for your attention. We're going to sing a song. We've not talked this morning about the need for salvation, but we do need salvation. And God has provided it for us through the blood of His Son. If you're in need of it, we're going to sing a song. There's a fountain free. It's open for all. It's open for you this morning. And you can contact the blood of Jesus Christ if you'll name the name of Jesus and, turning away from sin, be baptized in water for the remission of your sin. That fountain is open even now. We'd encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.